our keyboard players. As soon as she's done speaking to you, she's going to step downstairs and she's going to minister to our Elk kids, where she helps out our students and does a ton of things. What am I telling? We are blessed to have Rose Rory. We're blessed to be a part. Rose, come speak to us. Come share your heart. It is a servant's heart. We're thankful for that.
Thank you. So recently, I have joined the workforce, so I get to deal with people now. And I really enjoy it most of the time. But I've been reading, it's called How to Have a Better Relationship with Anybody. So that's a little inspiration for my tidbit tonight. So I was thinking about relationships, which is funny because if you're anything like me, it's either like the most joy and you're so fulfilled and you feel great when you're with people, or you're like, Lord, give me strength. Please help me have patience. 1 minute I'm quoting scripture and the next I'm in my car like, Jesus loves you. I'm working on it, but Jesus loves you. The main idea of the book I was reading is simple, but it's not easy. Our relationships get better when we decide to show up and put in the effort instead of expecting the other person to do it. And that sounds familiar because the Bible says that. Jesus boils it down to Matthew 22:39, love your neighbor as yourself. It's a beautiful verse most of the time until you remember who your neighbor is. Most of the time your neighbor is wonderful and they're polite, and sometimes they're your coworker sending you an email in all caps, which my coworker does a lot. But Jesus didn't qualify it. He didn't say love your neighbor as long as they're punctual, polite, and agree with everything you say. He said love them. And then Paul came along and raised the bar even higher in 1 Corinthians 13:4-5 with love is patient, love is kind. Skipping ahead a little bit, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Keeps no record of wrongs hurts a little, because if I'm being real, I don't have a written record, but I have a pretty good mental record sometimes. Forgot to text me back, noted. But scripture calls us to look to something deeper, something that looks a lot more like the grace that we have from the Lord. Another verse is James 1:19. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's the opposite of how most of us operate. Usually we're quick to speak and quick to react, and sometimes if we think about it, we go back and we listen. But a lot of arguments would disappear if we were listening to the other person and thinking about what we say before we say it. Instead of preparing a rebuttal, we actually listened. And instead of reacting, we responded. The book I mentioned talks about choosing curiosity over judgment, because we look at how Jesus treated people, and he asked questions. He leaned in. He saw beyond their behavior and looked at their heart. When people were messy, which is a lot of the time they were messy, he led with compassion, which leads to Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Bearing with each other is a lot of work. Sometimes it means loving people in the middle of their inconvenience when they get frustrated and they're snapping at you. Sometimes it means giving them grace like the Lord gave you, which is a lot for everybody, thankfully. But if God treated us the way we treat each other, we might be in a lot of trouble. The personal part for me is that I've realized relationships that frustrate me are used to grow me. Sometimes we wish that God could use the person who always brings snacks and is quiet and doesn't argue with you. But no one is like that all the time. And a lot of the time, he uses the people who get on our nerves, the imperfect people, people who stretch you, which is, at some point, it's everybody that you meet. But that is the point. At the end of the day, relationships aren't about getting along. They're about becoming more like Christ. That means choosing love over inconvenience, or over convenience, even if it's inconvenient. Patience when it's undeserved, and grace when it's hard. So maybe this week, we can try something. I always like to end with a little challenge. If you're having a disagreement with somebody, take time to stop and listen to what they're saying, and think about what you say before you say it. And that can change the relationships around you. Not because everyone else suddenly gets easier, but because with Jesus, it gets a little easier.
Amen. That was a pretty complete Bible study. No, I'm not teaching at that length tonight, all right? No matter what you say, she did a great job, but that's not me. Sarah Hunt and I have been talking about getting some stuff that identify us that we thought we'd come up with. I did it for the youth class. I did it for the Sages ministry. I did it for our hyphen class. And Sarah talked to me, basically said we could do something like this for the whole church. So we've got little coasters. We're going to be putting them in our gift baskets for new people. So just one of the things we're trying to do. So if you don't have a coaster, we've got a few extra coasters. Come help me. We have a few people that don't have any. So we'll get you a coaster tonight, and then we'll start putting them in the gift bag here. There's a couple hands up. Just put your hand up and he'll come get it. You can put it in your prayer place and think, man, the pastor needs prayer today. When you look at it, however you want to use it is fine. But I just thought it was cool. And Sarah said it took her, she printed 100 of them. It took her an entire week, running 24 hours a day, to print all of these. So, Sarah, amen. Thank you very much. There's a little labor of love for her. I think she's having a great time figuring it all out. We had to do a bunch of iterations to get to here, but we finally got this one that worked, and we're thinking of doing some other things. So the only thing she charged us with actually the filament to create these. So she's done all the labor for free, and I think it looks pretty cool. So I'm pretty happy with it, and we'll have some around. So we also have a little notebook for you tonight. Does everybody have a copy? As the youth hit the road, Jack, thanks for joining us for worship. Great job, Rose. Amen. That was an awesome Bible study for Rose. So if you don't have a booklet for tonight, put a hand up. Isaac's got some, and we'll make sure that everybody gets them. All right, Jamie needs one in the back corner. And we'll make sure, Jamie, that he gets it to you. If not, stand and wave like this, and he'll eventually see it. So we're talking about prayer, and it's awesome to have Matt and Kim home as well. Amen. Amen. So Matt's father has cancer and is not expected to live very long. So Matt's going to spend some time with his dad before he has to go back. He's going to be in the area, in the general area, about a month. But he's going to be preaching some, visiting with his dad, going down to the greater St. Louis area to be with his dad. But He's here tonight, and I hope he'll be preaching for us at some point. We haven't got that worked out yet. So opportunities abound when he's in the country. So we want to honor him being out and about as well. So we did Moses in prayer. So tonight I want to start on the Psalms. And man, I thought about, because we did Moses, I thought about doing David and David's prayer. Instead of doing David the person, I wanted to do David the work that David created. So in case you don't realize this, you could pray every single one of the 150 Psalms. They could all be prayed. They're written mostly as worship songs. And as Isaac said, he sings the worship song that we started with in his prayer, or as a lead up to prayer, or as a part of prayer. And I find it's awesome to sing in the car alone. Yeah. That way nobody has to be hurt by it. Keep your windows up and nobody has to be hurt. You can enjoy singing off key, out of tune. Keep your own pace. Sing it fast or slow. However you want to sing it, you're able to do that. But you sing unto the Lord and it's awesome. So we're going to talk about prayer. Again, prayer is simply a conversation between God and man. So let's start with a question. When's the last time you had a real conversation with God? Not a one-sided. You know, as a parent, don't you often have one-sided conversations with your kids? Look, I told you to quit doing that and quit hitting your brother and you get back on the... And that's, you're not wanting his opinion.
Right.
You're just telling him whatever's going on. You're just wanting to tell them how they need to straighten up. And I'm not saying you're yelling at God, but how many times do we have a one-sided conversation? I'm going to tell God, God, here's my list of needs. Or here's Fred's list of needs. Or here's Sue's list of needs. And it's not a conversation. Prayer should sometimes be a conversation that you hear from God and God hears from you. It's amazing how God shows up in the littlest things. I spent a little bit of time, just a little bit of time today, cleaning out the adult ed room. And every room in the church seems like it collects stuff. People bring in stuff, say, hey, I think the church could use this. And generally we say, thank you very much. And generally we can't use it. But we do end up taking some stuff that's maybe not usable. And sometimes I've taken stuff to Goodwill. I thought, well, somebody might be able to use it and take it to Goodwill if nobody uses it here. So there was some stuff in there that I'd gotten over the years. I found an empty box that was this big by this big by about that big. And our light board that we used to control all the lighting that we purchased probably over 10 years ago was in that box. And we've been storing an empty box on our shelf in the adult education room for 10 years. And I didn't realize it had been in there for 10 years. And just I started pulling down stuff. There was years ago, we used to do newsletters and you had to wrap them up and do a whole bunch of stuff to get them in. We haven't done a newsletter in more than 10 years. It's probably been 15 years. And you know, we still had all the post office trays and the wrapping, the plastic wrap for them and bags to put them in. And I mean, it was a complicated deal we did every month or every 2 months. And that was sitting in that room. You know, sometimes prayer is taking out the trash and cleaning up the corners and finding things that you didn't realize were stuck there and hadn't been removed out of your life. Prayer is often good for cleaning out the corners. We do spring cleaning. I think you did spring cleaning, Sister Huff. Before Mr. Horn from Israel came and spoke to us, she had some ladies and they went through the church and did a spring cleaning. But they never did get to the top of that shelf. Not that they're at fault, because I never directed them to go into the top of that shelf. Oh, she covered it. I do remember you covering it up. Yes, I do remember that, Lorraine, now that you mentioned that. And I thought, not just a Jewish thing, that's a Lorraine thing to do as well. So I thought it looked much nicer, much cleaner when you covered it up. But I got rid of it, at least a big chunk of it, almost the whole top shelf. And I was going down the steps with all of these trays, and I was going to set it down and take it out to my car as I went out to my car later. And as I walked down the stairs, you know who pulled up? The mailman. And so I picked it up real fast, and he started to drive away, and I got out the door, and I yelled at the guy, "Hey, would you help me out?" And he looked out and saw I was holding the trays. I said, "Would you take these back to the post office?" I was coming down. I was going to take them to my car. I'd really been thinking about it for a while. It sounds ridiculous, but I'd been thinking about it a while. And I thought, I'm going to put it in the car tonight. Tomorrow, I'm going to go to the post office. And he said, "Well, that's perfect timing. I'll be glad to." And he unlocked the back of his deal, opened it up, and I put all that junk in the back of his little vehicle. And when he said, "Oh, yeah, perfect timing," I said, "God answers prayer." Because I've been wanting to get rid of that junk for a long time. And I'm so thankful. Sometimes you go to the post office. Does anybody here work for the Postal Service? It's like going to the license branch. They have to work there, but they don't like it. And they don't like you. You know, if you don't know all the rules and how this, and I mean, they'll just almost throw you out on your ear if you don't do it exactly right, especially the department that all those trays went to. Nina has taken all those trays in back when she was secretary, and they rejected her. I see you're nodding your head over here. So Sister Daniels carried them in, and you got to carry them all back, and you got to go through 500 of them, and it's aggravating. So what does that have to do with prayer? Not a whole lot. Except you clean out the corners. And that God meets you. If you'll go to God in prayer, God will meet you there. So let's take a look. Conversation with God. Tonight's question, the psalm shows us prayer in every condition. David prayed when he was fighting battles, when he was being overwhelmed, when he was victorious, when he was a dirty, rotten murderer. He recorded all of his prayers. You know, you really could look at David as a YouTube personality. You know, people make money, live their life doing little YouTube videos or Facebook videos or whatever. And guys are repairing cars on Facebook. And guys are building sheds on Facebook. And guys are building countertops on Facebook. And they're all showing it to you. And it's all loaded up to YouTube. And anybody ever appreciate that there was a video on how to do something on YouTube? And you read that or watched that video and you went, "Oh, that doesn't look that hard. I think I could do that." And then you go and, well, I don't know if it's the same quality, but you go and actually complete something. David would be one of those first YouTube personalities. He wrote everything down that he did. Now, he didn't put a little video up on YouTube, and he didn't put it up on Facebook, but he wrote it down, and somebody thought, "You know what, we ought to put all of these things that he wrote together, and we're going to publish this," and it became such a best hit that they put it in the Bible and found out, well, these are not just great writings or great stories or great problems that he overcame. These are great truths. And these are great prayers. And these are great songs. Great insight into human nature, into the relationship between God and man, and great truths. Recently, and I didn't really realize I was going to teach this, but a couple weeks ago I was in the car, and I put on the Psalms on my Bible. And I thought, you know what, I just need to listen to the Psalms. And I listened to the entire book of Psalms. And I'm telling you, it was very familiar and very comforting to hear the Psalms read. I find great inspiration listening to stories. I love listening to stories. I like telling stories, but I love listening to stories. I listen to book on tape all the time. AmazonAudible.com. I listen. I have almost 1,000 books. I've been listening to it for 20-some years. I've got about 1,000 books that I've listened to in 20-some years. Some of them are biblical, authoritative. Some of them are inspirational. Some of them are entertaining. My boys and I all will go back to when they were kids in the car, and we listened to Chick Baudry. And it was a Western by Louis L'Amour. And we listened, we traveled a lot. We'd have to go see family. And we listened to Louis L'Amour, and Chick Baudry was one of those Louis L'Amour personality cowboys. Yeah, he always won. He always pulled his gun fast enough. He was always the good guy. He was always in peril, but he came out, you know, on the end. Chick Baudry. Everybody's going to race and get Chick. I should buy stock in Chick Baudry. If you like that kind of stuff, it is absolutely a great read. So, part one, Psalms are a school of prayer. Psalms are a school of prayer. Psalms 119, 164 says, 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. You know, Jesus knew the Psalms. Jesus quoted the Psalms. They were part of his repertoire of storytelling and truth nuggets. I think if Jesus could tell them, you ought to know them. 7 times it says in Psalms 119. Not an accident. Prayer for David was common. It seems that David started out as a prayer in his youth. Children actually start taking care of sheep at a very young age. Maybe not far away from home, but in the nearby pastures. Sheep are not that hard to take care of unless they're attacked by a wild animal, and kids have to learn. And so as they grew up as shepherds, they would go out with their dad and help tend the sheep, help watch, direct the sheep. They didn't have dogs necessarily at the time, and so people had to do the walking. There's one story of a man who was a sheep herder in Australia, and he lost a sheep one time, and he walked for 7 days. For 7 days to get a sheep that had gone astray. He didn't have a mini bike. He didn't have a motorcycle. He didn't have a four-wheeler. He was poor and a sheep farmer, but he lost a sheep, and he had to walk back in the hills, and he walked up and down and through the hills because he lost a sheep. When there was a marathon, a 7-day marathon across Australia, he showed up. He showed up in his jeans and his work boots, his muck boots, and a t-shirt, and is actually bib overalls. And he come to the front of the line, and they thought, well, he's just going to ask a question. They asked him, what are you doing here? He said, well, I want to enter the race. I heard you can win some money, and I need a little money, and I'd like to enter the race. And they said, well, did you bring your clothes? He said, I got them on. And they said, well, I don't think you can run in that. I don't think that's going to be good for you. And some people, you know, snickered behind their hand and laughed at him. He said, if you'll just let me, I'll run my race and they can run theirs. So the common way to run a race was you get those silky shorts and a silky shirt that didn't cling to you, breathed easy, and you wore ultralight shoes and a certain kind of sock, and they would run for about 10 or 12 hours a day. And then they had someone drive in front of them to a spot, and they would set up a campsite and cook food, and they'd share stories of what happened during the day, and then they'd quickly go to bed and sleep till early in the morning. 6 o'clock, they were up, back at the line, and took off running again. And all of it was time, what time they started, what time they end, all of that. At the end, whoever had the shortest time over the 7 days was a winner. Nobody told the shepherd that. And so when they shot the gun, he plodded off, and all the racers raced ahead, and he was last place very quickly, and he just moved at his pace. And then when it got nighttime, they all crawled into their beds and ate and got comfortable, and he never stopped running. And somewhere late into the night, in the middle of the night, he ran past them, and then he ran on. And so when they woke up in the morning, they had no idea that he had run past. They didn't know anything about it, but all of them got up and had their breakfast and got cleaned up and took off running again. And somewhere in the morning time, late morning, they come running up, and there's the farmer. And he's plodding along, and they run by him kind of laughing and snickering. And every day, he kept getting further, and it was later in the day, every day. He completed the marathon 24 hours quicker than the marathon had ever been run before. He set a record in boots, bib overalls, t-shirt, and a cap that had never been attained. Nobody had ever imagined running the race like that shepherd ran the race. Do you know the next year there was a group of men that ran 24 hours a day? Not as fast as they'd run the previous year, but they didn't stop, or if they did, they stopped for a few minutes and used the restroom, get a bite to eat, and then they were off and running again. They completely changed the nature of the race because one old guy, he was in his 60s, one old guy who was used to running up and down hill and lane looking for sheep raced them. Psalms is a school of prayer. It's not a short-term thing. You go through anything that you go through, you're going to find a place in Psalms that can speak to you. Look at this. It is completely honest. David is honest. He's crying out. He's in agony. He's done wrong, and God's judged him, and he's guilty. And when he's guilty, he comes and stands before God and says, purge me with hyssop, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And the bones that thou hast broken, God, would you mend those bones that you broke? Would you restore me back to the old man that I was? Would you make me better, but put me back in my old state? So I'm undone now. My bones are undone. They're disconnected from each other. I feel like my bones aren't connected at all. I mean, it's some of it is agonizing, the prayer that he prays. And here, Psalms 119, we read it. Seven times a day do I praise thee. How often should you pray? Some people are rigid. Well, I'm going to go pray at 6 in the morning. That's my prayer time. Don't interrupt my prayer time. You know, I'm prayer time at this time, and this is the time. Well, David said, I'm going to pray 7 times a day. What times are those? I am challenging the way you think about prayer. Prayer is a relationship. If my wife and I have If my wife and I have a relationship, I can't imagine saying I'm going to talk to my wife from 6:15 to 6:45 every morning. I would be talking to myself most days. Or I would be talking to an angry woman. Honey, honey, I want to talk to you now. Now's the time to talk to you. Now, wake up, honey. Wake up, wake up, honey. Wake up. Yeah, now Matt calls me, so I talk to Matt at 4:30 in the morning. And it shows it's a two-way conversation, not a one-way conversation. So it is a relationship. And if I talk to my wife, did anybody believe me when I tell you she talks back? The anatomy of honest prayer, Psalms 22, 1 and 2. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Pastor, let's talk about prayer and how uplifting it is. Well, sometimes you're broke down. Sometimes you hurt. Sometimes you may feel like God's at a distance and not close by. And David's feeling that. Why have you forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And the night season am not silent. I'm crying out to you day and night. I want the Lord to answer me, but I'm not hearing from you. So sometimes prayer can be God's not speaking in a channel that you're on. I'm not saying that God's not speaking, but it might be you're on a different channel. You might be on an angry channel or a hurt channel or a little bit of bitterness channel or frustration channel, or you're just mad at God. You think God ought to do a better job of being God. Why would he let this happen in my life? And let me be clear. If my wife's mad at me, she has this weapon she brings out. It is called the cold shoulder. And it can be freezing in the room on a hot day. And my wife can give me a cold shoulder. A cold shoulder for lots of women is a great tool in their minds. It is a great tool. Cold shoulder is a teacher of my husband. I will teach my husband that he has done wrong. He's made a mistake. And so I'm going to teach him by giving him a cold shoulder. And you know what? I'm telling you, ladies, I'm going to solve your greatest marriage problem. If you think a cold shoulder is a solution, it may get you there eventually. But men really like to be told, in clear and simple terms, don't act like that. Don't say that. I don't like it when you say that. I don't like it when you did that. Quit running over the neighbor's dog. You know, quit kicking my cat. Whatever it is you're mad at, a man will, he is lost in confusion trying to figure out why you're angry. He doesn't realize he did anything wrong most of the time. And he's just confused. And sometimes, I saw a little cartoon, and the woman came out to the car and he was working in the car and she said, you know what, I've decided I'm done giving you the cold shoulder and we're gonna patch this up and we're gonna work this out. And he said, could I get two more days? Maybe I ought to go back to scripture here. Start with where you are. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever positive, hallelujah, whatever negative, oh my God, talk to the Lord. The thing you can't do is blame God. It's God's fault. The weakest minds blame everybody else. The weakest minds blame everybody else. I talk to a lot of people. the weakest minds blame everybody else and never accept the fact that they contribute to their own problems. Never acknowledge their lack of understanding, their jumping the gun, getting angry too quickly, them attacking someone for some perceived weakness in them that's actually a problem here. And I would say, if you're attacking God, you're short-sighted. You don't have God's perspective. And if you maintain that perspective, the gentleman that shot his wife last week in town was someone that a number of us talked to. And the issue was, she was 100% at fault and he was 100% correct. And I personally told him that he was at fault in some of his behaviors and some of his thinking. But he refused to accept that he had any fault in the situations. And it's inevitable. You're going to go destroy something if you think it's everybody else's fault. And there were actually several people on his list at different times. And I may have been one of them at some point in his anger. So I'm telling you, not just randomly saying, but I'm telling you, if it's everybody else's fault and you're not acknowledging, and this works in your marriage. If it's always your husband's fault and he's always the bad guy and you're a complete innocent, you might, don't touch her right in the middle, I'm teaching. Matt's over patting her, you know, trying to say, listen to him, honey, listen to him. I was actually talking about you, Matt. Yeah, okay. All right. All right. Okay. So you start with where you're at. Number two, Psalms 22, 3 through 5. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest. Acknowledge God. Acknowledge who God is. Acknowledge who you're not. Think about it. He's in the midst of a trial or a difficulty, and he says, but you're holy. Hear me, listen to me. I got to get this, I got to take this jacket off. I want to move a little bit. This may not look good on camera, but it's not like thousands of people are watching. So anybody on the internet, forgive me because I've got wire hanging hither, thither, and yon. I'm telling you, listen to me very carefully. God's not a problem. What you're going through, God may allow. God may allow you to have problems. God may allow you to have difficulties. The vast majority of problems that we have are our own making. The vast majority of problems that we have are of our own making. Short-sightedness, misunderstanding, miscommunication. Not loving your enemy, not forgiving. And so we can build up knots in us, and then we can do transference. We're going to transfer my guilt to God's bad. And anytime you make that step, listen very carefully, Anytime you make that step that God's bad and he's mistreated me, you've gone off the deep end. You're walking away from God. You're walking away from God. It may not happen in that moment, but if you keep on that track, you end up walking away from God because you're going to start blaming God for everything. And you're not going to accept any of the guilt from your own mistakes. And let's just be clear. You make mistakes. I make mistakes. I know this surprises you, but sometimes I make my wife mad. Anybody in the room just shocked by that? Thanks, Rick. I knew Rick would be on my side. And so you've got to go back to what you know is true. What is true? We serve a holy, righteous God. He is right in everything he does, every decision he makes, and he loves us. And every decision he makes towards us is filtered through his great love for us. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. He loves you enough. Amen. He doesn't wait for you to get right. He doesn't wait for you to straighten up. He doesn't wait for you to start brushing your teeth or combing your hair. He's going to love you when you're dirty. He's going to love you when you're unrighteous, when you're wrong. He's going to reach into the miry clay when you don't even know he's reaching, and he's going to pick you up and put your feet on a rock to stay if you'll let him. But if you say he's bad, then you're not going to let him. Because why would you let a bad God pick you up? You won't. Every time he reaches for you, you'll push his hand away. Anchor what you know is true. What is true? He is holy. David doesn't explain the contradiction between what he's the mess he's in, and he feels like God's allowed him to be there, but he comes down on God is holy. Psalms 22:19. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. I mean, these are life and death situations. He is being attacked and assaulted. He was thrown out of Israel. Saul was going to kill him. Saul brought an army. He had 400 men following him, and Saul brought the whole army of Israel to find him and capture him. And honestly, how would you feel if they brought a whole army to your house? Let's just take the Indiana National Guard. All of those little suckers come driving up to your house in Humvees and whatever, and they're in the turrets holding on to M16s, and I bet you're going to be in your back bedroom going, oh, God, that M80 is pointed at me, or the M60 or whatever. Oh, God, rescue me. 911, heaven's phone number. Get it. Dial it. Find God. Right? And that's what David said he's in. And he's not kidding. He's not being dramatic.
Right.
I mean, he had enemies trying to kill him. He went to war. He went to war against Israel's enemy, and he tried to avoid war against the people of Israel. He ran away from the king. He didn't want to kill the king. When God gave him the king a couple of times, he refused. He refused to strike God's anointed. Not because Saul was right, not because Saul was righteous, but he was God's man, and God put him there. And David said, I'm not going to take him out of the way. Even if he's unrighteous, I'm not going to take him out of the way. And I'm going to let God do what God does. Amen. In my trouble, in my heartache, I'm going to let God do what God does. Amen. And God fights your battle. Maybe not on your time frame. There's a few battles I'd like to fight. There's a few battles I've thought about fighting. I'd like to get up and argue with a couple people. I would. The other day, I was chatting with Claude. Matt knows. Claude. Claude is one of the really good AI things, and I'm trying to test it, see what it says about certain things that I believe. And I just want to know if someone else posts something, and how's it going to respond? And so I posted about speaking in tongues to Claude. And Claude brought back, and I asked for it. Listen, I did. Tell me what, act as a great scholar, great biblical scholar, and tell me about tongues. In Acts, in Corinthians, as a gift of the Spirit, and then in Corinthians 14, where Paul talks about praying in tongues. And I want to know what you're going to come back with. And so it came back with, well, this great author said this, and this great author said this, and this great author said that. And they said, not everybody speaks in tongues. And that is one statement that Paul made in the middle of a conversation about the gifts of the Spirit. And in fact, actually talks about the gifts of healing and then the gift of tongues. He doesn't use the word gift, but he's in the middle of a whole chapter on the gifts of the Spirit. And so all the scholars say that proves that not everybody speaks in tongues. I said, hold on, time out. Time out. It doesn't matter what the scholars say. What's the scripture say? And he said, well, you know, and he hem-hawed around a little bit and said, you may have a point there, but we're leaning on the scholars. And I said, well, let's go to Acts chapter 19. Paul, when he's preaching, finds a couple people that hadn't been saved, they'd never been baptized, and they've never been filled with the Spirit. He takes them down to the water and baptizes them in Jesus' name. And Paul, the guy that said not everybody had to speak in tongues, was the guy that asked him, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? That was the first question. Amen. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And then he said, well, how have you been baptized? If you've not received, not even heard about the Holy Ghost, how have you been baptized? And they said, well, I got baptized under John's baptism. He said, come on, we need to redo that because Christ has come and it's his name that's going to get called out, that's going to take away your sin. And he takes him right out to the water, dunks him in the water and lifts him up, baptizes all 10 of those guys. And then he says, hey, you need the Holy Ghost. And he lays hands on them and starts praying for them. And all of them receive the Holy Ghost. Now you're telling me that that guy that wanted to know whether they had the Holy Ghost or not, he's the same guy that said, no, it's no big deal. I said, you're quoting the wrong thing. His personhood that's recorded in Acts, his preaching, his methodology to see somebody saved is clearly lined out in the book of Acts. So he would have to be contradicting himself in Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 in order to say what you're saying. And Claude said, well, you make a good point.
You're absolutely right.
That's what it said.
Why I don't use Claude.
Any AI you're going to argue with about that. If you ask the question the way I ask the question, yeah. And I ask the question on purpose, intentionally.
I know.
Because I wanted him to get it in his head, his little AI brain. That Paul baptized in Jesus' name and laid hands on people, and when they received the Holy Ghost, they spoke in tongues. So that guy is not going to be the guy that says, hey, it's no big deal. You can't connect the two. Listen, you can't connect the two. The same guy can't talk out of both sides of his mouth because the Bible says that's an unstable man.
Right.
So I argued with Claude and won. Cha-ching. So, thou art holy.
Amen.
Anchored in what you know is true. Step 3, ask specifically. 22:19. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. So he's very specific in his prayer. Not God, just touch me. Not God, just open up something. But God, save my wife, my family from the dogs. Step four, you end with praise. Psalms 22, 24, and 26. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hidden his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. So you see, he starts in the beginning of Psalms 22. My God, why hast you forsaken me? Then he goes, but God, you are holy. And then he goes to God, don't be far from me. God, take care of my problems. And then he gets to Psalms 22, the end, 24 and 26. Praise the Lord. Worship the Lord. Now, you can't tell me that the problem has been solved. The problem's not yet been solved in this psalm. He's not saying, well, God's fixed it. I went out to the car and it wouldn't start, and I prayed for it and it started and it ran. Now I'm going to write a psalm about God starting my car. At the end, you would say, God started my car. When you get to the end of that psalm, that's not what he's saying here. He said, I'm going to go ahead and praise God anyway. Amen. Because I know that he is God, he is in charge, and he is going to take me through the trial. He's going to show me the way. I'm safe in his arms. Listen, you've got to acknowledge you're safe. Regardless of the trouble you have, regardless of the problems, regardless of the weakness, you're safe in God's path. So I have a year to go on this one lesson. But you can really talk to God regardless of where you're at. Sometimes you learn a great deal in your weakness. God doesn't want you, listen, God doesn't want you strong enough that you don't need him. Even if you're saved, even if you're living for God, and even if you've done everything perfectly, let's go back to Paul. God said, I'm going to leave that weakness with you. Paul prayed several times, God, take this away from me. Please remove this out of my life. And God answered, we talked about conversation. God answered, my grace is sufficient for you. It's okay that you're not strong enough. It's okay that you're not wise enough. It's okay you're not perfect enough. Causes you to lean on him, and he's big enough for you to get you over your weakness, your fault, your failure. He's big enough for you. Amen. And that's why we ought to love him and praise him, even in the middle of the storm.